Well, thank you, Jake. Jake was sharing how the Lord gave him strength this morning. We were down at Concord, Nebraska, at Evangelical Free Church this morning, and just a really neat ministry there. We had the privilege of bringing the word. Now, I notice on the clock, this was really an abbreviated intro, Jake, tonight. So that you probably are thinking we're going to get out early, but you know me, right? You know me. It usually didn't work that way. Well, 4 weeks from today, 4 weeks from today is Christmas. It hardly seems possible, right? 4 weeks from today. From now until then, I pray that our focus will be increasingly on Christ. I mean, it should always be that, but on His work, on His ministry, on what He came to accomplish, right? And as I thought about, something to bring tonight, this isn't a Christmas message per se, but because we're going to go in the Old Testament account, and you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 22. It's an account from the life of David. And David was the forerunner, the ancestor of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the flesh. And this text is something that we taught on before, but this is kind of a revised version, somewhat. As I was reading it some weeks ago, I was struck again by the parallels the Scripture makes between the life and ministry of David and that of David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if we could call David a full type, but there's certainly many marvelous comparisons between David's life and the Lord Jesus Christ's life. As well, we'll see comparisons tonight between the followers of King David, this loyal army that he molded and shaped when they came to him, and what the Lord is doing today with his followers, yes, even in the church. So turn then, as you already have, I think, to 1 Samuel 22. Why don't you stand as we just read the first five verses, 1 Samuel 22. And let me just, a way of intro, because it begins with David departing from somewhere. And if you were to look back in chapter 21, it's the account of where David had fled from Saul to the Philistine city of Gath, Goliath's hometown. Achish was the king, and they discovered David was in town. He was trying to hide out, and then he disguises, he pretends to be insane. Remember that account? And he's scribbling on the gates, the walls, the doors of the city gate, and he's drooling into his beard. And the king of Achish, he says, "Don't I have enough insane people in my own realm? Why do you bring me another one?" And David escapes. And that's where we pick this up in 22. David leaves the Philistines area, comes back into Judah. So David, verse 1, departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. Everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother come and stay with you until I know what God will do for me." Then he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. The prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. Join me in prayer. Father, as we gather here tonight, I pray, Lord, that you will warm our hearts with truths from your word. Father, as we see the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and some patterns even in this Old Testament account that point us to the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Father, may you use it to encourage us, to strengthen us in our faith and our resolve and our desire to give everything for the one who is supremely worthy. So, Lord, to that end, we pray your help and your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I remember being a boy at Franklin School in Jamestown, North Dakota, elementary school, and my favorite subject was recess. And at recess, the boys invariably would head out to the playground, and it was either a baseball game or it was a football game, and we would choose up sides and we'd play. And that would happen during recess. It might happen after school or on Saturdays. But I remember how that went. We had to choose up sides, right? And so the two best athletes in the fourth grade or fifth grade, they were the captains. And you know how that went. And they would start choosing. And I was never chosen first, in case you were wondering. But as the players were chosen side by side, I remember thinking, I want to be over there because that's where all the good players are ending up. That's the winning side. That's the team that's going to do it. Sometimes I was, sometimes I wasn't. But there was just that desire to be on the winning side. And you could see as it was forming where the potential was and where the good, the winning side likely was going to be. Where the popular players were, the strong players, the team that looked the strongest and so on. Did you notice, at least in the New American Standard, that David is referred to as a captain? I think it's that way in the ESV as well. The NIV, if you have that, it says David became a leader over them. But it says David became captain over them. And yet, when you consider David's life at this point, he's been on the run from Saul. And by the way, that period of his life lasted about 10 years when he was on the run. He didn't look like he was winning. He didn't look like he was strong. Although he was God's anointed king, the king elect, if you will, because remember Samuel years before had poured the oil on him in front of his other brothers. David is a king in exile. His time to reign hasn't happened yet. He's running from Saul like a hunted animal. And as we said in the previous chapter, chapter 21, David, out of fear, makes this foolish choice and flees to this Philistine city of Gath, pretends to be insane, as we said, and so on. Well, if you had looked at David at this point in time, would you have thrown your lot in with him on this team? Would you have decided to come under his authority and under his leadership? You might have thought twice about that. He's public enemy number one in Saul's regime. He's on the run. And if you just looked at the outward circumstances, you would have thought twice about it. And yet, there were people who were coming to him, and they became devoted, committed followers. And it was risky for them because it made them enemies of Saul, who was the worldly king, who really is kind of a picture of Satan, if you will, the ruler of this world, who was opposed to God's anointed and so on. When Jesus came, about 1,000 years after David's reign, Jesus also experienced suffering and rejection at the hands of men. Jesus did not look like a king. Pilate said, "Are you a king then?" He didn't look like a king. Yet those with eyes of faith saw in Jesus Christ the fulfillment of God's promise to bring a king and a savior. And they came to him. You know, beloved, today in the 21st century in which we live, the cause of Jesus looks to the world like something foolish, something that's losing. Why would I want to be a part of that? That's how the world looks at it. These are the days of our Lord's rejection. These are the days of his exile, as it were. The coming to take the throne of his father David, that's still coming. His followers, including you, and I are increasingly despised by the world. As we've been saying a lot lately, it's going to become more costly to be identified with Jesus Christ. Yet today, as in David's day, those with eyes of faith are aligning themselves with God's anointed King, who is the captain of their salvation. Because what looks like a losing situation today is ultimately, it is the victorious side, and ultimately, Jesus Christ is going to rule, and his followers that he has drawn to himself, and he has molded and shaped, as David did his band, are going to rule and reign with Christ, as these did with David when he came to the throne and helped form his government and his administration. So we have these marvelous comparisons with David's life and the life of Christ. So let's just consider some of them. Notice, first of all, David's cave. Verse 1 says, David departed from there, that would have been Gath of the Philistines, and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. That was just over the border from Philistia, just over the border into Judah. And he's the anointed king, yet he's in a cave hiding. Now, from David's perspective, he was in deep trouble. He was discouraged, he was lonely, he was afraid. In fact, if you were to turn to Psalm 142, put it in your notes if you'd like to. But Psalm 142 has one of those superscriptions. I think, Pastor Mike, you referred to it last Sunday, maybe a different psalm where we have those superscriptions above the psalms. And the one above Psalm 142 says, written by David when he was in the cave. Verse 4 says, David writing, he says, "Look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul." He's pouring out his heart, his soul to God in the cave. And he says, "No one cares for my soul." Did God know where David was? Absolutely. Had God abandoned him? Absolutely not. David was God's anointed king. David loved the Lord. Yet God allowed him to be on the run for about 10 years from this wicked king Saul. Beloved, sometimes the Christian life includes a cave situation. Something painful, something difficult, and we wonder. It could be health, it could be some chronic health thing that just goes on, or maybe a diagnosis that came out of the blue. It could be something financial, something hard that way. It can be a family situation that just seems to have no solution. Sometimes those that you thought you could count on disappoint you, oppose you, turn against you perhaps. And in those times, the thought can come, you know, nobody really cares. Nobody cares. Everybody's got their life. No one cares for my soul, as David said. It could be a loss of some kind. Maybe your life hasn't turned out the way that you thought it would. A dream you had for yourself or your family. Discouragement, despair threatens to overwhelm. You feel like you're in this cold, dark, lonely cave. And beloved, the Lord Jesus was not a stranger to these kinds of emotions. He never sinned, yet he experienced the full range of emotions and suffering that we did, yet without sin, of course. Think of it. The holy anointed Son of God, yet he walked among sinners. His own followers regularly just disappointed him, let him down, failed him. One of his inner circle, right, betrayed him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He understands, right? When those things come, like what David experienced, no man cares for my soul, the Lord knows. And the Lord's acquainted with that. He's experienced that. But here's the thing. When we're in those situations, God has a plan for us. God has a desire, and it's this, that we learn to depend on Him even more, that we look to Him, And that as we draw near to Him, we find God shaping and molding us and conforming us to Christ in a way that wouldn't have happened had we never been in that cave. You know that we went on the trip to Voice of the Martyrs. What a great time, right, Joy? I know Joy, we weren't there 2 hours, and Joy said, "I'm coming back next year." I mean, it was just wonderful. And but I tell you, the takeaway for many of us was not that we were able to help and, you know, do work in their operations center. It was listening to those speakers from other parts of the world, most of whom who had worked under assumed names because it was so dangerous. And as they shared with us stories of our brothers and sisters in these restricted, hostile nations. And then we brought home resources. And Cammie and I have been going through in our devotions every day, and we're reading a different account in the particular book we're in now. But there's something, a consistent theme that comes through this. So whether it's the widow of a pastor who was martyred, or it's a pastor or a believer or a brother who comes to Christ, many of them out of Islam, some out of Hinduism. And now they're the object of the world's hatred and Satan's hatred and scorn and persecution, whether it's government, family, whatever. But here's the consistent thing. They go into jail and God meets them in there, and they come away saying, "That's where God became real to me. That's where they came to know the presence of Jesus Christ in a way that they hadn't." We've read in materials from VOM and other places that in the China house church movement, you are not qualified and you may not be considered to be a pastor of a house church unless you've been imprisoned for the cause of Jesus Christ. Think of that, Mike. You know, but that's what they consider that. Unless you've had that experience, they're not sure you're ready and you're qualified. Amazing. Well, there's some great implications here for us. But something happened to David in that cave. David's perspective changed himself, like some of these illustrations I've given. In fact, in Psalm 57, which is another psalm, if you look at the superscription, written by David when he was in the cave, Psalm 57, 1, "My soul takes refuge in you." Verse 7, "My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises." And here's David praising God in the cave. We're reminded of Paul and Silas, right, in Philippi. Their back's bloody. They're in the stocks. And at midnight, they're praising God. And God used that powerfully to form that church in Philippi. Psalm 57, verse 2, "I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me." The NIV renders that, "I will cry to God Most High, to the God who fulfills His purpose for me." David's in the cave and he says, "I'm going to praise God who is fulfilling His purpose for me, even if that includes a cave." That's the voice of faith in God's promise, that even though it hasn't happened yet, God's going to fulfill His word. He's going to fulfill His purpose for me. He is going to conform me to be more like Him. The situation looked hopeless, yet David is praising God. A little saying that I try to tell myself a lot in these days is, don't doubt in the darkness what you've learned in the light. Right? Trust in Him. Even in those difficult situations, He's faithful. He will accomplish His purpose. Nothing can thwart it. I've told you this story before, but I thought of it again. In fact, maybe it was the night we pastors were up here. Forgive me if it was that recent. So I'll abbreviate it. But the fact that I'm here tonight and the fact that God gave me a major 180 turnaround in my life goes back to something that was very difficult for me personally. I think I've told you before, I was in college, I was in ROTC, I was in a major, and I'm halfway through my major, and the Air Force is helping pay my way through school, and had me programmed to come in a certain career field, and I realized I was in the wrong career field. I did not want to do this. I was in over my head. I thought, I've made a huge mistake, but I'm halfway through it. So I march into the commandant of cadets at the university, and I said, sir, I want to change my major. I need to take a different path in my life. This isn't for me. Not the Air Force, but what I was training for. It was a very short conversation. Essentially, it was cadet gums, no way. We'll just leave it at that. And I walked out of there like the lowest I had been in my life to that point, because life had been relatively easy for me. And you think, well, that isn't such a big deal. But I had two more years of this stuff that I was just kind of lost. I'd gotten behind in some things, and man. But I'll tell you this, just to cut it to the conclusion here. If I had been allowed to change and do what I wanted to do and what would have been an easier course and more satisfying to me, I never would have gotten to the Air Force base in northern Maine, where God had men ready. He had them groomed for me to disciple me. And Jesus became more alive to me, and the Word of God became more alive to me than it ever had. And it changed the whole direction of my life. And I really believe we were in Lamar's, Iowa, because of that. But it was a difficult experience that brought that about. But see, David said, Lord, this cave and running, but you're going to fulfill your purpose for me. God did. Are you in a cave? God will meet you, and he's going to use it to shape you. He's going to use it to shape you and mold you into what he wants you to be. And Jesus becomes more real than he's ever been. David's cave. Secondly, David's crew, or if you prefer, David's companions. They both start with C. David's companions. Look at 1 Samuel 22, verse 1. When David's brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. They went down to him in the cave. His family hears the news that David's in the cave, and they go to him. Now, this is kind of amazing, because it wasn't so long before this that David's family wasn't so impressed with David. Remember when Samuel came to anoint the next king of Israel after Saul, and they go through all the brothers, Eliab and Shammah, all those. And, you know, Samuel, oh, here's the tall one. This has got to be the Lord's anointed. And finally, the Lord, you know, keeps saying, no, no, no. And he says to Jesse, is this it? Are there any others? Well, yeah, the runt of the family. He's out in the pasture. Well, call him, Samuel says. And the Lord says, this is the one. Anoint him. They didn't even think to bring him in. Right? His brothers, his older brothers, thought he was just a bothersome kid. Jesse sends him out to the battle where they're up against the Philistines. You know the thing, every morning Goliath would come out and challenge somebody. And David arrives, sent by his father, to see how the battle's going. And the brothers, they say, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? You troublemaker, so to speak, paraphrase. You just want to see how the battle's going, which is kind of ironic because there was no battle. They would always run away when Goliath came out. You just want to see the battle. What battle? Go back to those measly sheep, David. But things are different now. His father, his mother, his brothers, apparently they've come to realize, but we saw Samuel anoint him. We saw Samuel anoint him. They had seen Samuel pour the oil. And they've seen, they've heard, they know that God has worked through David in some amazing battles already over the Philistines. And they know about Saul's disintegrating life and his dysfunctional management of the nation and how miserable things have become in Israel. It's time for them to join with David. And likely their own lives are in jeopardy because anyone aligned with David becomes an enemy of Saul. And even though it was potentially costly for them, they come to David as their captain and as their protector. He became captain over them. Think of how early on Jesus' own family, his brothers and so on, thought he was unbalanced, right? Mark chapter 3, verse 21, his mother, his brothers came to take custody of him, for they said he has lost his senses. Think of it. The Son of God, the perfect Son of God. He's lost his senses. They didn't understand who he was. His own brothers, John chapter 7, verse 5, did not believe in him until after he was raised, right? And then they received him as Lord and King. Here's a picture as they come to David. But David's family were not the only ones. Notice they're not the only ones suffering under Saul's kingdom. Verse 2 says, everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. There were about 400 men with him. Look at the three D's. Everyone who was in distress. The word means stressed or under pressure. They were living under the reign of Saul. These men and their families had become desperate. They were in distress. I was reminded of Proverbs 29, verse 2. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. There's stress. There's distress. And this distress of heart caused them to leave Saul's kingdom and to seek refuge with David. Secondly, those in debt came to David. They had been living under a corrupt government, a corrupt administration, a leader who imposed high taxes to finance his administration. And in that day, if you were in debt and couldn't pay your debts, it would generally result in you becoming a slave to someone to pay your debt. Jesus told some parables along that line. These desperate men fled to David because they had debts they could not pay. They escaped to David to escape the consequences of their debt. And obviously, the picture here is so, the analogy is there, isn't it? We, apart from grace, we're in debt, right, to God and His law because of sin. We're utterly bankrupt, unable to pay what we owe. But Jesus came. He went to the cross. He paid the debt He did not owe because we owed that debt we could not pay. Matthew 20:28. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Thirdly, everyone who was discontented came. Literally, it means bitter of soul. You may see it in your margin. Bitter of soul. It was used of those who were disappointed, frustrated because of some mistreatment. Something, they had been wronged in some way and they were bitter of soul at their circumstances. They came and David became captain over them. The losers, the debtors, the discontented. John Woodhouse in his commentary writes, quote, who would want to join David in Saul's world? It was those who had nothing to gain in Saul's world. Those who had lost out in Saul's world. Those who were disillusioned with Saul's world. Unquote. So this group of people, they moved from the authority of Saul and his kingdom and came to David's authority and his rule. And he became captain over them.
It was commander in my translation.
Commander, sure. So many today are in distress, discontented, frustrated. I see it. I believe it's increasing. But so often people are seeking relief at the broken sisters of the world, right? That cannot satisfy, whether it's pleasure, possessions, power, rather than coming to Jesus who said in John 7, if any man thirsts, what? Let him come to me and drink. These 400 who transferred from the kingdom of Saul, a corrupt administration, and transferred to the kingdom of David, are a picture of those today who recognize their distress, their debt, their discontentment. Come to Christ and His blood shed for them. Colossians 1:13 says they are delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of His beloved Son. And then David, as they came to Him, He began to mold them and shape them. This men, they became the nucleus of His army, His loyal army that did great exploits and won many battles as they fought for David. And one day they would reign with him when he finally came to the throne. They became his mighty men. And oh, how David's men loved him. Remember the incident? You don't have to turn there, but if you're taking notes, put down 2 Samuel 23 and verse 16. I think you remember the story. And it took place when David's in the cave in Adullam. And one day he just expressed a wish, a desire. Remember? He said, Oh, that someone would bring me a drink of water from the well that is by the gate of Bethlehem. Oh, that someone would just bring me a drink of water. Bethlehem was his hometown. He had never drunk any better water than out of the well at Bethlehem. It's kind of like when former residents of Lamar's who've gone on to other places, and they come back to Lamar's. What do they want to do? The ones I hear about, they want to go down to Bob's Drive-In and get a Bob's dog. Because they grew up with that. And they love it. You don't get that anywhere else. Right? Well, kind of a funny analogy. But David, he remembers his hometown. And he just has this desire, this longing. And the text tells us in 2 Samuel 23, that three of David's mighty men put their lives in the line. And the text says they broke through the Philistine. They had to fight their way to that well. They fought their way. They probably came back bloodied with the water. And they came back and gave it to David. What did David do? He says, how could I drink the blood of these men who risked their lives for me? What's the point? That was the kind of love they had for their captain, for their protector. And you know what strikes me, brothers and sisters? David never issued them a command. It was just a desire. It was a wish. They treated it as a command. Here's where I was smitten. I treat sometimes God's commands as optional. Well, if it suits me, if it's comfortable, if it's safe, da da da. They treated David's just an expressed wish, the desire of his heart, as a command. And they put their lives on the line to please their king. Do I love Jesus like that? Do you love Jesus like that? David's cave, David's crew. Thirdly, David's compassion for his parents. Verses 3 and 4. Notice it there. His compassion. Here's again a picture of our Savior. David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and my mother come and stay with you until I know what God will do for me. David was concerned that his parents be cared for and protected. They were not safe in Saul's domain. So he goes to Moab. We might scratch our heads. They were an enemy of Israel. They were a foreign country, obviously, east of Judah, across the Dead Sea there. But he goes to the king of Moab, and it says in verse 4, they stayed with the king then. He agreed to take them in all the time that David was in the stronghold. We say, why Moab? Why this foreign power, this enemy of Israel? Well, here's one reason. David had family connections with the Moabites. Remember, his great-grandmother was Ruth, who was what? A Moabitess, right? She was a Moab. She was a Moabite. And, you know, maybe speculation, but David may have gone to the king of Moab and said, you know, king, I'd like to ask a little favor of you. By the way, I've got Moabite blood in me. My great-grandmother was one of your people. Moabite. But if you know the story of Ruth, you know it's this beautiful story. She's a young Moabite widow. She follows her mother-in-law Naomi back to Israel after they had sojourned there for a while in the land of Moab. They're both widows as they come back. Life was hard. She's out gleaning, trying to get enough food to eat. But she follows Naomi back, and those immortal words, right, that are often quoted at weddings. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people, Naomi, will be my people. Your God will be my God. She came under the wings, the protection of Jehovah God. She became a believer. Life was hard. But then later, God sovereignly provides a beautiful blessing for Ruth in the person of Boaz. And several generations later, David is born. Right? One commentator said, in the midst of Ruth's suffering, of the hardship, she never could have foreseen that 100 years later, after all of this, when her great-grandson David was born, God would use the fact that she had suffered and she was a Moabite, would use that to be a point of connection and provision for David and his parents. And I think that's something to ponder. Because when we're in the midst of something hard, we should remember, and this has come through again and again in these stories I was referring to earlier that we've been hearing from the Voice of the Martyrs. God doesn't waste the suffering of His people. And in these stories we've been reading again and again, it was so hard, it was so difficult, and yet God uses that and transforms that and advances His purpose and works miracles through it. God doesn't waste our suffering. And as we trust and obey, God can use it to bless others, even the generations to come. Johnny Erickson Tada, what an impact, if you know the story. Became a quadriplegic at age 16. Look at all the blessing that God has brought. She's in her 70s now. Heaven alone will reveal all the glory brought to Christ. And she would say herself, it took that situation. Our responsibility is to be faithful. Well, I'm reminded of Jesus at the cross, right? Providing for His mother. He turns to the Apostle John, looks, sees Him at the foot of the cross. Behold your mother. To His mother He said, woman, behold your son. And even on the cross, He's thinking of others and He commits the care of His earthly mother to someone who would care for her. Here's a picture again from the life of David. Fourthly, this will be final, but one more comparison. David's commitment or obedience, if you'd like. David's obedience to the word of God. Commitment, because it starts with the letter C. Okay, verse 5. Then God sends the man of God, the prophet Gad, with the word of God. Verse 5. And the word to David was, do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. So after taking his parents to Moab, it appears that David stayed outside Israel. He stayed outside Saul's territory where it was a little safer. But the prophet comes and says, no, David, you need to go back into Judah, go into the land of Judah. And David apparently didn't argue. He goes, he obeyed, though it would mean difficulty and danger and more running. Again, reminds us of the Lord Jesus, Luke 9:51. When the days were approaching for His ascension, He resolutely set His face to go to Jerusalem. Even knowing what awaited Him, He obeyed the will of God. Are you facing some difficult things that you know it's the will of God, or you just sense the impression of God on you, but you've been resisting because it's something hard and it's risky and it'll be costly? David went back into the land of Judah at the word of the Lord. Is there someone God's calling you to forgive, but it's just you haven't done it? You haven't gone to them. You haven't sought reconciliation. You haven't made that visit. You haven't written that letter. You haven't repaid a debt, perhaps, that you know you owe. God blesses the obedience of His people. Well, this was a blessing to me. I've been thinking a lot about it, some of these points that we've made. But we have a captain to follow. You know, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, it refers to Christ as the author of our salvation. The King James refers to Jesus as the captain of our salvation. And that's the word that was used here in our text in Samuel. He's the author. He's the captain of our salvation. God the Father has promised His Son a kingdom. But like David, right now, the Lord Jesus is the King in exile. Rejected by the world, He came to rule. He came to His own. His own received Him not. And Satan, the god of this world, seems to be winning. You see all of the sin, and it just seems to be getting worse. The atheism increasing, the violence, the murder, family disintegration, sexual confusion, pornography, abortion. But ultimately, God's King is going to rule. He is going to rule. He is going to straighten this out. And we are going to rule and reign with Him. But in the meantime, He is forming this motley crew, if you will. That's you and me, forming us and shaping us. And sometimes it involves the cave. Sometimes it's the hard things. But that's where Jesus becomes real. That's where we really learn to lean and we're shaped. Jesus is gathering followers around Him. Looks like a ragtag army. You know, to the world, the church looks weak. It looks unimpressive. Or worse. We should not be surprised at that. Jesus said, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things that are wise. Jesus is preparing and shaping His loyal band who will one day rule and reign with Him. Those who followed David came to Him in the cave. It's like those who come to Christ today. Pastor Jake, you quoted this verse recently, Hebrews 13:13. Let us go to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. That's how they came to David. He didn't look like he was winning. But with eyes of faith, they aligned themselves with Him because of what God had promised. Which side are you on? I trust you all know Christ. But if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know Jesus personally, oh, turn to Christ, who said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Follow Him. I close with this. 2 Corinthians 5:15. He died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. No longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. The three mighty men risked their lives to bring a flask of water to please their King. He's a captain worth following. Amen. Amen. Father, thank You for the time tonight. Thank You for the Lord Jesus, who is worth our all. May we serve Him, love Him more and more as we go through this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.